The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
You know why? Because I believe in total depravity. Okay, now I think that should sum it up right there. Because I'm Reformed, that's why, you know. Because people, if left to themselves, will not necessarily do right. Now, if I do right, you know, if I do the right thing and everything, then I don't need affirmative action. You know what I'm saying? If, you know. So there's nothing to fear. Now, having said that, I do know that there are people who have tried to sabotage affirmative action by doing bad applications of it to precipitate court cases, which throw it out. You got me? But even with affirmative action, people are going to figure out ways to get around it. You know what I'm saying? So, but I think affirmative action essentially is valid. As I say, because I believe in total depravity. But I think to some extent, though, we got to be very careful. It's like taking a, you know, it's just like if you try to stop smoking. I mean, you know, you try to put a patch on with a whole lot of nicotine, and then you step it down as you get over it. I think the application of affirmative action should change as the situation changes. You know what I'm saying? But people who really, essentially, the concept is correct, but I'm not too sure if I agree with the way it's always been applied. I'll just put it that way. You know, yeah. That's all right, isn't it? Yes.
You showed the boxes earlier of American culture and then African American culture, African American church.
Yeah.
Where would you say that within that American culture box that the white church fits its smaller box in addressing the American culture? Because it seemed to be that you would say that the church box either grows as the culture grows or it shrinks. And how is the white church grown or shrunk? And, you know, does it fit the entire culture? Does it not?
I don't think the white Bible believing. I'm not even talking about Bible believing. I don't think the white church, period, really impacts the culture anymore. It just doesn't, you know. So I would say I wouldn't quite diagram it in the same way that I did the black church box. I wouldn't diagram it in the same way, but I would say that even the white church, I mean, it's just simply we all need to relook at all this stuff. We need to do theology all over again in our time. We need to create whatever would be the equivalent of the Westminster Confession of Faith for 2002. You know what I'm saying? Isn't it Martin Luther who said something to the effect that if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every aspect of the Word of God, except at that point where the world and Satan are attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ, no matter how loudly I may be professing Him. That's what Luther said. Now, that ain't me. That's Luther, see? And I think that's what's happening. We in the church, yeah, we're addressing issues, but these issues are not out there. You know, these are not people's issues. These are not core issues. I mean, you know, what I can do, what has happened, you know, in a very real sense, this is my observation. You take the Westminster Confession of Faith, okay? Now, yes, I believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Yes, I agree with it. I agree with the revised one. I mean, you know, not the one where it says the Pope is the Antichrist. You know, nothing like, you know. But I accept the Westminster Confession of Faith. I believe it's a true expression of biblical truth and all that. Okay, but having said that, though, the Westminster Confession of Faith only covers so much. And what I see in a lot of Reformed circles is that they accept this as their standard, and therefore they limit. It's just like, you know, people say, I'm silent when the Bible is silent. Okay, fine. But some Reformed people are silent where the Westminster Confession is silent, you know, and I don't think that's right. You know, as a matter of fact, I know that ain't right, you know. And so as time goes, what is happening, I think, really in a very real sense, as far as the Reformed community goes, maybe the Reformed community was covering the whole box. And what's happening over the years, the box itself is growing, you know, and maybe, but I even think the Reformed community is shrinking.
So it's an even more tragic situation.
I think so, yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, I look at places like... Okay, now let me factor out a few things, okay? I look at a place like, let's look at Latin America versus the United States, okay? What's the difference? Well, okay, now let's factor out the slavery thing. Let's look at Brazil and the United States. Okay, we'll take those two countries. They both had slavery, okay, same thing, okay? So since we're looking at an equivalent thing, let's drop that out because they, you know...
That worked.
Right, right, right. That cancels out, okay? It's, you know, okay. A in the numerator, A in the denominator. So they cancel out, okay? That cancels out, all right. Now, why did America make it and Brazil's having a hard time? Okay. I think it has something to do with theology, all right? America has a legacy of Reformed people, Protestants, seeking to engage the whole culture, seeking to impact the entire culture in the name of Jesus. And so they built universities and hospitals and what else? All kinds of stuff, right? And so you have all these institutions. If you look at the major American institutions, you find probably most of them were started by Reformed-minded people, okay, because they wanted to see the Word of God permeate the society in all of its different forms. In Latin America, when you look at the Catholic theology, they got this nature and grace thing, you know, and so whatever happens here, that's okay. We won't penetrate that as long as you come to Mass on Sunday and so forth and so on. So they didn't have that concept of permeating the culture with the gospel. And so, you know, you have the Latin American societies that have this very, very, very rich and a very, 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 very poor, and there's virtually no middle class. You know what I'm saying? And then you got all those folks coming up here wanting to be a part of this. I think when you factor out, you know, let's take Brazil and the United States, take those two societies, I think a lot of why America tended to make it. Now, there are other reasons, too, and all that, but I'm just factoring out all those other things. I would say that is one of the that reveals the value of good theology, all right? And I think it's not too late for us to do this now. So what's happened is we've lost all of that stuff, and we're not, and so the society is going along on the momentum of what was built before, and it's slowing down. Or to put it another way, it's kind of like if I go out and cut a dozen roses and give them to you, they're beautiful roses, and they're cut off on the root system, and they're really dead. They look great, and it's just a matter of time before the death actually becomes visible. And I think that's what our society is up against, unless the church. I think we've gone beyond the need for revival. I think it's now time for a reformation, a new reformation, which will lead to a revival, which will lead to a spiritual revolution. And I think that's where. And I say that this African American context is a great place to start. It's not the only place to start, but it's a great place to start. Yeah.
I'm going to ask something sort of like what he asked.
Yeah.
He asked, you know, what are the churches doing now that really is not impacting?
Right.
Okay, and then you call for a new way to do church to meet needs.
Right.
Okay, now in those types of churches, you have some of these kinds now, but what are they doing that's really not impacting that? I mean, because they may say, okay, we don't want to go to church at 11, we don't have Sunday school, we're going to do it this kind of way. But it's like a change for change's sake.
Right.
And then those churches end up,
they end up
not impacting the community. So these new ways to do church,
they're not based on analysis of the, they're based on an inadequate analysis of the culture, if any, mm-hmm. and based on an inadequate theological, inadequate theology, an inadequate application of, if any, of the scripture. Does that make sense? Can I share this one thing with you? It is something that I wanted to share, and I didn't get a chance to put it in there. It's something that just came to me recently in my last trip, meeting with Christians from all over the world, especially in the Muslim world. This is what's beginning to become clear to me. You got the West, okay? And then you got the non-West, okay? Okay, you got the church in the West, right? And you got the church of the non-West, okay? Okay. Now, and when I say the non-West, I'm speaking in a lot of these places. This is within the Muslim world, what's happening, okay? What's happening to the church in the West, the church in the West is in decline. Okay? Church in the West, you look at Europe, look at the United States, the church is in decline. I mean, I think the African American church, as it stands, strongest institution in the African American community, but I think it's in decline. Okay? All right. Church in the West is in decline. Church in the non-West is on the rise. Okay? Now, here's my observation. I haven't really crystallized this yet. This is stuff that's just come, that's just come in the last day or two, okay, as I thought about this. All right. The church in the West is in its final throes of death. All right. It's like if you have cancer, just before, sometimes you go into remission and you look good and everything looks well, and then all of a sudden it comes back on you and you're gone, right? And I think in a sense the church in the West, especially in America, is in remission. And it's looking good. So this is where we have this. What's happening? We in the Western society we have these values based on greed and so forth and so on. And what has happened is that the church, large segments of the church in the West, have inculcated these secular dying values of the West. And so that's where we have these prosperity churches. Okay, but I think these are the throes of final throes of death. And then we have the liberal churches that are running around, telling you, you know what I'm saying. Well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, but believe it anyway, because it makes you feel good. That's essentially what they're saying, isn't it? And that's bankrupt. All right. So that's now. Here is my point. Now we have the African American church here, which is essentially non-Western, because of segregation and all the rest of that. We African Americans never really, until recently, up to recently, we never really bought into the, we were never allowed to buy into the entire Western thing. All right, now, my question is, now this is just specifically for the African American church, but I think larger would be for the, it might be for the Reformed church too. Which way are we going to, identify with the church that's on the rise? God is, the Western church is where Israel was in the first century. When John the Baptist said that the axe is already at the root, you're ready to chop the tree down, right? Because God was bringing in a new economy, a new body, no longer called Israel, now called the church. He's getting ready to, Now, here's my question. Could it be that the Western church is where Israel was in the first century? God's getting ready to say, okay, that's it. You've had your shot. And it's over with. Now I'm raising up a new movement. Okay. Now the question is, the African American church, are we going to begin to come to grips with this divine significance of the African American experience, why are we here thing, and realize, well, maybe we're here for the same reason that Joseph was in Egypt, because Joseph was in Egypt had global significance, by the way. You know what I'm saying? If it hadn't been for Joseph in Egypt, the world would have died by the famine, right? Maybe, just maybe, that God is challenging us and say, you know, you not only have a responsibility or an opportunity or an obligation to do something here, but maybe there's some global significance to this. Are we going to identify with the new thing that God is doing, or are we going to identify with the old thing that's in the final throes of death? Namely, are we going to imbibe prosperity gospel and liberalism, or are we going to identify with the church of the non-West that's on the rise? That's the choice, I think. And I think that's specifically on the African-American side. But I would also say, by inference, that's a general thing. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I think, you know, do we wrap ourselves in the American flag and go down singing "God Bless America," you know, or do we recognize that we are part of a world body, the church, and which are the saboteurs and the advanced men of and women of the coming new world order, namely the kingdom. I'm just wondering where do we go from here? And I'm saying if we begin to think through some of these new cultural challenges that God has placed before us, which we are failing to meet so far, but if we think through these cultural challenges, just maybe it might give us some tools that these guys are begging for. Now, I'm absolutely amazed. And I could not figure this out until recently, but every time, I mean, I am getting tons of invitations to come overseas to places like Iran and Bangladesh and India and throughout Africa, beg, please come, we need to hear from you, you know, and I'm just trying to figure out why, you know, and I'm starting to ask, well, why? See, because we want to hear from African Americans. We want to know where you guys have been and what you have to say. We know you've been through some stuff, and maybe you have some stuff to help us out with. I don't know. I haven't figured it all out yet, but it's amazing to me. I never, just like when I wrote the first edition of Free at Last called Beyond Liberation. I wrote it. And I just, you know, I didn't think of any international anything. I just wrote it to help some black brothers who were in the middle of these colleges and universities being told that Christianity is a white man's religion, to kind of give them some tools where they can kind of refute some of that stuff. And for some white brothers and sisters who are trying to figure out how does all this stuff fit together. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's all. I mean, I was thinking about country, this national thing. Very first letter I get, as the book comes out, is from a guy in New Zealand, and I couldn't figure out what. And he said, oh, thank you for writing it. It's changed our whole ministry, so forth and so on. I said, what? You know, and later on I got a chance to meet him. I said, man, what were you talking about? I don't understand. I mean, I appreciate the letter, you know, but how can a book about African Americans help you out in New Zealand? He said, well, look, he said, I'm a Maori. I said, yeah? He said, oh, you don't know what a Maori is. I said, no, I don't. Tell me. He said, well, we're the Aboriginal people of New Zealand. I said, oh. And he said, and the dynamics between my people and the English settlers are exactly the same as they are between African Americans and whites. As a matter of fact, we look to you for understanding how we should fight our battles. He said, Dr. King was a great inspiration to us, and Malcolm X was a great inspiration to us. I said, my gosh, you know, I had no idea that this thing had international implications. And no sooner than I got that letter, then I got another letter from a guy named Michael Cassidy. You ever heard of him?
Yeah.
Yeah, in South Africa, you know. Now, if you ever wonder, you know, if you look at the history of South Africa, recent history of South Africa, when de Klerk, you know, was going to lose the election, we knew that, and Nelson Mandela was going to win. But there were some problems. There were some people like Buthelezi and others who didn't want to cooperate, and it looks like the whole thing was going to fall apart. Then all of a sudden, everybody got together, and it went through. There was unity. I said, wow, how did they do that? Well, it was Michael Cassidy who was working behind the scenes, getting these guys to pray together and talk together and all the rest of it. It was Michael Cassidy, all right? And, well, anyway, Michael, this is before all this happened. Michael Cassidy spoke at this huge conference in South Africa on reconciliation. So he just, out of courtesy, sent me the transcript of his speech. He said, I thought you might be interested in this. Now, this is like 3 weeks after the book's come out, you know. The speech was, the transcription was about 12 pages, I remember, and about 8.5 pages were quotations from Beyond Liberation. I didn't even know the book got to South Africa, you know. And then another time, I was here, I was right here in Philadelphia teaching a course on urban evangelism, right here at Cuts. I'm in the classroom, and it's my custom sometimes, you know, when I teach a course, I kind of pretend like I'm one of the students, you know. And I say, you know, what do you know about this teacher of ours, you know? And so I did that. I'm sitting there, and these two Korean guys come in, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, so they're sitting there, we're starting to talk. They were barely speaking English, you know, but they indicated to me that they had, for the last 6 months or so, they have been studying English so they can come over here and study. I said, oh. I said, that's great, you know. I said, well, what are you going to study? They said, well, we just came over to take this course because we read the instructor's book over in Seoul, and we got interested, and we decided to come over. And I was flabbergasted. I mean, you know, I said, my goodness, you know, maybe I'm the one who should have learned Korean. I don't know, but... You know, and then again, it just surprised me to see. And those are just three incidents that reveal that what we do, I don't think just as African Americans, but I think what we do has worldwide implications. This is a new era that we live in here. You know, and I think that we need to rethink how we do theology. Globalization is a reality. The very first time I went to South Africa, I'll never forget this. It was in 91. Remember that song? I forgot. Crystal Waters sang it. What's her name? Crystal Waters. La da dee, la da da. Remember that? Yeah. Okay. All right. So I'm driving to the airport in Chattanooga to go to South Africa, right? So I turn on the radio. La da dee, la da da. La da. Okay, fine. So I get on the plane. I go over, and eventually we get to South Africa. We're in Johannesburg. We're driving on the expressway to Soweto, and I turn on the radio. Guess what I heard? La da da. So whoa! All right, fine. All right. After being in South Africa, I went to Paris, and I stayed there for about a week. And I rented a car to go to see Chartres Cathedral, you know. So I'm driving, you know. Turn on the radio. It was deep. I said, whoa, this globalization stuff, you know, this is incredible. I mean, I had no idea that, you know, that American culture had such impact overseas, you know. So, and of course, you know, Crystal Waters, I don't think she's had any other hits since then, but I mean, the point is that people are listening. That's what I'm saying. People are listening. And what we do here, no matter how we do it or where we do it, in this country is going to have global significance. And I think the opportunity is before us right now to really do church the way God would have us to do church. And so let's not just look at the traditions and say, well, we'll just follow that. I can milk the tradition for what they can give me. Yes, it's easy to do that. Yes, it's easy to go and just milk the tradition for all of what it can do for you. And yeah, you can get your Lexus, you know, LS400 with a satellite radio. you know, you can do that. Or you can plot a new path that might contribute to the great Reformation renewal of the church. And just maybe it might contribute to the fulfillment of what Jesus says, before the end comes, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world. Okay. So I think that I just laid that before you. I think that's something to think about. Yes. Are there any signs of life? Well, yes, I guess so. I mean, every now and then when I get despairing, I see signs of life by faith, not by sight. Because every now and then I get into despair about it, and I start complaining to God, you know, and he always leads me back to Ezekiel 39. Can these dry bones live? Oh, now, well, don't give me. Now, I'm about to, I feel like preaching that. Can these dry bones live? Yes, sir. And I'm reminded, you know, that was a hopeless situation, you know. And so I think just about when I'm ready to give up, and I've had those times when I was just ready to just chuck the whole thing, you know, God shows me little signs of life here and there. So who knows? I don't know. And one other thing, I'll share this with you, too. That another observation. I'm just making some general observations here about the church. If you really remember, if you study the history, let's see if I can draw this map right. I wished I had a map here. Okay. Here's North Africa. Okay, the Nile Delta, right? The Mediterranean. Okay. No, wait. Right, Italy, I'm all off here, right? Okay, whatever. All right, Iberian Peninsula, whatever. I don't know what I'm doing here. Okay, all right. Islam, you know, remember? A few hundred years ago, Islam was coming up through Spain, remember? And it was coming up through the Ottoman Empire up into the Balkans, right? And so, you know, Catholic Europe was in a pincer thing, you know, right? And it was closing in. And when this was happening, you know, Constantinople fell. And when this happened, these things started happening, then what happened to the church? The church said, oh, we better get on the stick, you know. We better jazz everything up. So they commissioned all this music and, you know, all this art. They built all these new cathedrals, you know, right? And they said, oh, this ought to do it. And they said, well, that's not it. Somehow, you know, something's missing. Then Erasmus came along and said some stuff. Oh man, you know, deep. And he turned on a young monk named, right, and the rest is history. Reformation breaks out. Okay, but I don't think it would have happened unless they were feeling the pressure from Islam. Okay, so guess what today? Guess what's happening today? You know, all right. So Islam is on the rise again. Now maybe God uses Islam to do that, you know. Islam is on the rise, you know. If you go to London, you'll discover that over the last 25 years, over 400 churches have been converted to mosques. Whoa, you know, ain't that deep? Islam is on the move. There's a great resurgence, okay. It's true, after 9/11, church attendance has gone up, but I think that's like jazzing up the church. But, you know, but I think they're going to find it's a dry well. I mean, somehow we need to re-dig back through Scripture and find out something. So just maybe, I don't know, just maybe we're looking at the beginnings of perhaps the foundation for a new Reformation. And I'm hoping that institutions like Westminster will be, if this is the case, I'm hoping that we will be aware of that and we will not continue to, you know, I'm hoping that we don't limit ourselves to, you know, because there's a whole world out there that we need to do theology about, and there's a whole scripture we got. I don't think we've even begun to scratch the surface of the profundity of the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? And I just think we need to do that. And again, like I said, look at this. Look at what's happening in the African American context. You know, we never had Machen and Murray and all that, but we had some aberrations, you know, the Unitarian heresy and some of these other things. But when you look at some of the foundational things that these uneducated people discovered, you know, you have to really believe that God really does work among people, and we didn't have all these. But yet and still, we did have something. We had the Holy Ghost, you know what I'm saying? So, I think that there's something to be said about all of that, and I think we can learn a lot. Yes?
Mike just lent me this book, so I haven't even looked at it yet. Are you familiar with
Yes. Yes, I am. I have the book. It's got a different cover on it, yeah.
What do you think of it?
I found it to be very helpful in reading it. I mean, there were some things I disagreed with, you know, obviously. But I found it to be interesting. One of my problems with a lot of anthropology today. There's a lot of anthropology in there. One of my problems with a lot of anthropology today is that the subjects they study are too small. They're like a little village or something like that, you know. Then when we talk about sociology, they study the whole society, you know. But somehow there's somewhere in between. If I were to look at groups like, you know, like again, like African Americans, you know, the anthropologists say, oh, that's just too big for me to deal with. And the sociologists say, oh, that's just too small, you know. But I think there is an anthropology for that mid-ground. But yeah, I read that many years ago, but I found it to be helpful. And it's good for us to think along those lines. Let's think culturally. Let's look at things. I mean, if you look at things culturally, I suspect that when God tells us to do the Great Commission, you know, he's really telling us to impact the cultures. And remember, there's two ways to do discipleship. You impact the culture, which will impact the individual, and you impact the individual, which will impact the culture. I got a whole thing on that. I wrote a whole paper on that here at Westminster. Maybe I ought to do that as a course one day. But what you see in Free at Last and what you see in this are the applications of the principles that I talk about in there. Yeah. Okay. Okay, well, we don't need to filibuster. As I did, I completed. It's hard. I finished the course. I've run the race. It was hard for me to try to, you know, if I did this every semester, then I would know about how long it would take to get through, you know. But it was kind of hard for me to estimate as to how much I should cover and so forth and so on. I think I came pretty close, you know. So are there any questions now about anything in the syllabus? Oh, yes. Okay, are those dates okay for the paper and all that? Okay. Look at the syllabus. I forgot what the dates were. February 5th, yeah.
February
15th, 1998. What? Is that what it says?
Can we get an extension?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry. I messed up on that. I thought I had it together. I kind of substituted the dates, you know. So, you know, it's 2002, right? February 15th?
Yeah.
Exam? I don't know. Yeah.
Can we opt to do a paper if we don't want to do the exam, or vice versa?
I'm saying do the paper and maybe opt to do the exam. I would rather do the paper. I'd rather you do the paper because, the exam, I'm just going to be asking you a bunch of stuff. How many of this and what's that, you know. I want to know how this thing is interacting with your thought processes. Okay. Yes.
I may be the only one here, but I've had trouble getting the books. The books in the library are signed out and the bookstore does not have them.
That always happens. Don't worry about the books, okay? I won't cover all of that. The books are there. The books are primarily there for reference. You mean you couldn't get Free at Last either?
Not at the bookstore.
Free at Last had a certain number of copies in the African-American section, and as the students have gone to buy them, they've just run out.
Oh, man, I told them that's what, I don't know what the deal is on that. Okay, well, all right. Get the book as soon as you can, but
I would like to.
Yeah, okay. Or borrow it or something. Yeah. Okay. I'm sorry about that. I thought it was all set. I
at the least the books that are out can be recalled and put on reserve.
Okay. All right.
When we get finished, are you gonna be here so we can turn things into you, or who do we turn them into?
Email it to me. You could either send it to me by snail mail, it's got to be postmarked by the date, unless you call me and let me, you know, see, even if you're having a problem, you know, my dog ate the paper or something like that, you know. right. But email it to me. I tell you how to do it, you know, put an attachment on it. I use WordPerfect, but I do have, I have Word XP, okay, so, you know, I'm up to date on that, so I can take it that way. Amy Pro. Did anybody here use Amy Pro or any of those others? WordStar, anything like that? I didn't think so. So if you use WordPerfect, that's great. You know, that means that I know you have good taste in word processors. that might be worth a few extra points.
WordPerfect.
Yeah, WordPerfect. But no, I know everybody uses Microsoft Word, so you can send it to, you can email it that way. But here's what I want you to do, though. You send it to me, attach the file, and make sure it says, how did I say it in the syllabus?
A-A.
Yeah, AA Church, you know, A-A Church. So make sure you say that in the thing, because I got hundreds of pieces of email a day, and I need to, and that needs to stand out to me. Do it all in all caps, too, I might say, so it'll stand out for me. Attach the file, but also do an ASCII version of it. You know what I'm saying? ASCII.
Plain text.
Plain text. Now, if you have diagrams in your thing, then how do you do it? I don't know. Yeah, mail them. You know. But just send me the attached file with the diagrams and everything, and do plain text ASCII as a second attached file, just in case I can't open the first one. Chances are I can open it. But sometimes, I don't know, I run into little quirks sometimes on my email. They won't open the thing and all that. And please make sure you don't have any viruses. Okay. No, I can clear that. Okay, are there any questions about that? Any further details? Okay, what is it? 10 pages? 5 to 10? 10 to 20? What is it? 10 to 20. Okay. Now listen, if I say 10 to 20 and if you get so profound that you can say that thing in 8 and you actually make your point, then do it. You know, I'm not going to, I mean, what I don't want you to do is start to filibuster just to make it 10. You know what I'm saying? You know, but just, that's about like a Westminster paper, you know. So I just want to see how it interacts with your thoughts and your ministry, your life, and all that. That's what I'm looking for. Okay? Okay. Be creative. The more creativity, the better. That's how I got through Westminster, by the way, through creativity. That's a secret, you know. Okay, all my papers, my professors would say, "Oh, I never thought of it that way before." No, I'm not. You know, I'm just joking. But anyway, okay, all right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, and then that's it. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to study an aspect of your body, and we look forward to the day, Lord, when your body will be one, as you and the Holy Spirit and the Father are one. We ask, Lord, that you will open our eyes to new ways of doing theology, new ways of doing church, new ways of communicating to those around us in our culture. We ask, Lord, that you will use us to bring forth reformation in your church and revival. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.